John the Baptist says regarding Christ. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. And that's a hard concept for a lot of people. Now, Paul had written to the Corinthians in another letter in 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 29, he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, not many of you are wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to..." God was going to do my other translation, and I realized I'm not reading that one. "Foolish things of the world to put shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." That nobody in the church and nobody in heaven could ever say, "I'm here because I'm a cool guy. God picked me because of my greatness." No, God does not do that. And so Paul explains that he doesn't do it. But the thing is that Paul, who wrote that, when Paul got saved, when God knocked him off his horse, and showed up and said, "Paul, your life is different from now on." Paul was wise. He was mighty. He was noble. He was all of these things that he would later say, you know, God doesn't choose people like that. But you see, Paul would then go through life serving the Lord. And every bit of him that he thought was wise, noble, and mighty, every little bit of him got knocked out from under him. Well, let's look at chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. You know what? Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for your word. We want to thank you for the things that you have done for us. We want to thank you for the work you have done in our lives and the things you're going to do. But Lord, I want to thank you that a guy like Paul was willing to sell out to you. And as a result, Lord, so many of us know you. I ask you, Lord, as we read through this stuff, that you would help us to know what it is to sell out to you, that others would be saved, that others would know who you are. Lord, that your Holy Spirit, your grace, your love would just pour in and through us at all times, that living water. I ask you, Lord, to pour out your Spirit on us even now, that we would hear your word and it would do miracles in our hearts. Thank you so much for this time. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. He's writing this letter, as you recall, because the Corinthian church, they had dealt with a lot of their problems in the church, but now they had another problem, false teachers coming in. And the false teachers were, we learned a lot about these false teachers in the last chapter, about the things that they were doing and how many of the Corinthians were accepting the things that these false teachers were bringing them. And one of the things that the false teachers did was bring their resumes with them, their achievements. They presented their achievements, their accomplishments, their diplomas to the people at Corinth, and they were enamored by it. And you know, I start thinking about this. The only thing that Paul ever really presented was Jesus. Paul never presented his diploma. He never presented these things. Whenever he would approach people, he would just tell them about Jesus. Because knowing Paul doesn't get you anywhere. It's knowing Jesus that matters. But they've kind of backed him into a corner, these people, because they say, well, these teachers that come in, they're telling us that, you know, they've done a lot of things, they're real special, and you don't have anything special. You're nothing special. And he says, you guys, I didn't come here to talk about myself. I want to tell you about Jesus. But hey, you want me to boast? Even though boasting is stupid, I'm going to boast. I'm going to tell you all about me and the reasons that you should listen to me. He goes, are you ready for the big boast? You're ready? 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 Yeah, boast. Come on, boast. And then he began to present all the beatings that he took. These guys, they'll show you their diplomas, but I want to show you my scars. And now Paul continues in chapter 12 with his boast. He said, it's doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now stop there, because already verse 1 sounds funny in the Old King James and the New King James. There are the translation, the English, what is that? The English Standard Version? It's like the NIV. In fact, this reads just like the NIV. It says this, I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, what he's really saying here is this. You guys want more boasting? I'll give you more boasting. Let's tell you what. Let's move on to revelations. Let's move on to visions. You want me to tell you about my revelations, the visions that I've had? See, many false teachers received their information from visions that they've received, different revelations that false teachers have gotten. And then they've got this some personal inside information that then defies the scriptures. Remember what it says in Galatians chapter 1. Paul says, if anybody comes to you with another gospel, let him be accursed. Even if an angel from heaven comes to you and teaches you some other gospel, let him be accursed. He's out of here. Joseph Smith got his religion from a vision of an angel. Muhammad, the guy who started Islam, he got his vision from an angel. He says it was Gabriel. But of course, Paul had written long before these things happened with these men. He says, even if an angel from heaven gives you another gospel, let him be accursed. Many others who have claimed to have had, you know, some deeper experience or, you know, some vision of angels of God, then they proceed to lead people away from God. Isn't that interesting how that is? But people will follow them. They'll say, well, this guy knows because he had a visit from an angel. This guy saw God. Remember chapter 11, verse 14, as it says, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And so while these false teachers were, they were about telling about their visions and stuff. Hey, I saw an angel. He told me this. I saw an angel. He told me that Paul was a knucklehead, you know. And they go, really? Oh, so Paul is now, after his boasting about the scars that he's received, now he says, okay, now you guys like revelation? You like visions? You like that stuff? I'll give it to you. Ready? He says, I know a man in Christ, verse 2, who 14 years ago, whether in body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I don't know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. He can't get off of that. Isn't that funny? How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. That's weird. Hold on a second. Notice that he goes to, for you literary termites, he goes to the third person. He doesn't say I anymore. Now he's like talking about somebody else, but he is actually talking about himself. But now in the third person. Why? Well, maybe he just couldn't bring himself to just keep saying, I. A Christian had posted on Facebook, because that's where we get all our information now. But a Christian had posted on Facebook, I'm tired of being so self-centered. It was really funny. It was comical to me. I want God to make me more like this and like this. It's so funny. I just thought, well, stop talking about you. And I think Paul couldn't bring himself to say I in this case, because this is really boasting. This is a big deal what he's going to share with us. And it's something just so crazy as this, that maybe it was like that out-of-body experience, but he doesn't know. But he's just saying, you know what? That was so weird. It was like it was somebody else. Who? Third heaven. What in the world does that mean? I thought we got a heaven and we got an earth. Well, the way the Jews looked at things makes sense to me, is heaven actually is another word for sky. But we have the first heaven, which would just be the sky as we see it, where the birds fly around. Then we have the next heaven, the second heaven, which would be outer space beyond our atmosphere. And then the third heaven would be beyond that, where God dwells. Or that place that is in a totally different dimension. But Paul was brought there, in or out of the body, he didn't know. If Paul didn't know, then it does us no good to even care. I say that because so many people want to miss the point for something that was never meant to be the point. Where they say, well, I think it was an out-of-body experience. And they'll sit over coffee for 45 minutes and discuss this. Like, dude, you have wasted 45 minutes of your life, because it just doesn't matter. What mattered is that the Lord brought him somewhere. Somewhere, well, to paradise, the third heaven. Paradise literally means a park. Yeah, like going to the park. I hope it's not like Central Park. All right. But an Eden. But it's the place of future glory. It is a restful place. It's a great place. And this is where he was brought 14 years prior to him writing this. And you know what? You want to hear about the humility of Paul? He didn't say a word for 14 years. Nobody heard about it. 14 years. Trying to figure out about when that was. All these smart guys trying to figure out what Paul was doing at that time. And it'd be cool. I think this could be it, actually. But back in Acts chapter 14, after he'd left Antioch, it says in Acts 14, verses 19 and 20, says, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. This is where somebody could make the argument, well, then it was an out-of-body experience. But Paul didn't know, so it doesn't matter. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. I think that's funny. I'm wondering if that's the time it did happen, and that Paul got to see God, and he got to see his future home, and he got to see things that you and I can only imagine. I find it interesting, too, that if that was the point at which this happened, that as you read on in Acts chapter 14, what happened was Paul was basically raised from the dead, and he was resuscitated, and then he went on to go about preaching the same message. He didn't change his manner. He didn't change his message. He didn't change anything. He didn't go around saying, dude, you wouldn't believe what I saw. Nothing changed about Paul, except maybe something on the inside of him. I'm wondering if it was a carrot for him. Put a carrot in front of a horse. Because Paul's life was very difficult. His service to the Lord was more involved than any man after him. I think God brought him, I'm just thinking out loud, I think God brought him there so he could see the prize, touch the prize, just touch it. And then the Lord thrust him back into the race. Paul had seen the trophy. Gave him strength. Gave him strength to keep going. But Paul's walk and ministry did not revolve around his experiences. Very important. Well, I tell you, because as soon as we have an experience, we notify the media, don't we? People writing books on it and stuff. No, he had a job to do. Paul had a job to do, and it didn't depend upon his experiences, but rather it depended upon the message and his willingness to surrender all for the purpose of the person and message of Jesus Christ. That's what his life was about. Also, his visions and his experiences did not authenticate his ministry. Do we know what that means when I say that? Because he had this vision, that's not the thing that made him of God. That's not the thing that proved he was of God. Not at all. Not even in the least. The thing that authenticates a man's ministry is his life, not his experiences. It is his life. And I would say, please do not share with me your heavenly experiences unless it comes with a godly life. Paul pointed to Christ always, and he did it with his life, not with his experiences. He heard things there where he wasn't supposed to repeat. God shared with him things that he said, don't tell nobody. And you know what? There's always some knuckleheads out there saying, I know what God told Paul. Write a whole book of it. And people buy it because they don't like what God put in his Bible. So they'll go find something else saying, well, no, this is what it really is. I know what God told Paul. That's a good title for a book. I know what God told Paul. But Paul says, nope, can't tell you. Sometimes I wonder if Paul thought he was even going out on a limb a little bit to even admit that he had been brought there. But obviously it was okay for him to admit that, but that's as far as he goes with it. In verse 5, he says, of such a one, this guy I'm talking about, yet of such a one I will boast. Yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. He goes back to the thing about the scars. He says, yeah, to be caught up into heaven for a preview, to be called by God for such an experience, wow, that's big. Paul is admitting that's a big thing. But Paul says, I'd rather show you my scars. You see, incredible visions speak nothing of the heart of God in a person's life. Only the scars show that. As we know that when you're wondering where God is and you're wondering if he loves you, and you say, Jesus, I want to see you. If you want to know if God loves you, Jesus isn't going to give you his diplomas of the fact that he created everything. Even though we know that, the only way you can know he loves you is when he shows you his scars. That's where the love is. It's in the scars. Just as it is with you and me. If we follow the Lord, we're going to get scarred up. Verse 6, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Let's go back to the English Standard Version to rephrase verse 6. It helps us. It says, though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I'd be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think of me think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. This, I think, is his explanation of his crazy third-person talk, of why he keeps talking about this event like it was somebody else. He says, I don't want you guys to look at me as if I'm special. You know, Paul would say to the Romans, I know that in my flesh there's nothing good. There's nothing good in me. And he would hate for somebody to exalt him as people would do anyway. People were tempted to call Paul great because of his crazy experiences. And Paul wants us to call Jesus great. That's an incredible heart, because there's something in every one of us that wants to be called great. We want to be seen as great people. But when you know the Lord Jesus, what you really want is for them to see the Lord, see His greatness. And it's a hard thing to fight off. Well, anyway, let's go on. I'm going to read 7 through 10 and then go back and chop it up. And actually, this is as far as we're going to get. Don't think I'm about done, though. One day, and I'm not kidding, I really want to do it. Just spend a Saturday or something and go through an entire book of the Bible teaching for 8 hours. I would love to do it if anybody want to come listen. It's almost what I do when I go to Peru. But, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, that's sicknesses. I take pleasure in being sick, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Oh, man. Okay, what's this thorn? He's got a thorn in his flesh. He sure talks pretty big about a little thorn. You ever get a thorn in you? Just get your wife to get the tweezers and pluck it out. Obviously, we're not talking about a thorn the way you and I think of a thorn. The Greek, the original language here, translates this word, strange, it's withered at the front, that is, a point or prickle, and figuratively, a bodily annoyance or disability. Thorn, that's it. Some people believe that his thorn in the flesh was his eyesight. Paul, when writing to the Galatians, said, I know that there is a time you guys would pluck out your own eyes to give to me. Or in another letter, he said, see how I write to you with my own hand in very big letters. And so we do know, we get the hint that his eyesight was just going, it was just not working. Some suggest it was some other things, and we don't know what those other things could possibly be, but what we do know is that this was bad. It was debilitating. Now, buffet here, Satan sent, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. Buffet, or you could say buffet, but he wasn't sending him to Fresh Choice to go get something nice for him to eat. It wasn't like that. Or Jimmy Buffett. He didn't send him any Jimmy Buffett songs. What it means, actually, means to punch. A messenger of Satan sent to punch me out. Just punch. Just keep hitting him. Wham. Wham. Wow. But the question is this. This thorn was given to him. Was this from God? Or was this from Satan? What? We're in Job on Wednesday nights. and all you Wednesdayite people understand, that all of Job's troubles came from Satan. But it was God who allowed it and even encouraged it. Which tells us something, and that you and I know from Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that all things work together for those who love the Lord. Amen. And so God is always working glory in your life. I'm talking to Christians right now. If you're not a Christian, just eavesdrop. Because if you're not a Christian, then you cannot be assured that anything is working for good. And besides, if you're not a Christian, then this life is all you have. And so when bad stuff happens, it is bad. So if all things work together for good for those who love the Lord, are called according to His purpose, that means that Satan, who is the tempter, he is the accuser, he is the destroyer, he is the liar, he's the murderer. This angel who had rejected God now stomps about the earth like a toddler who didn't get his way. But God is almighty, all-powerful, and He lets Satan do this. Because God knows, He knows how to take this stuff and make it work to His glory. And so, there's Satan stomping around. And Satan, though, he comes to God, as we know, as Jesus told Peter, hey, Satan has asked for you. He wants to sift you as wheat. So we know that Satan's got to ask God, can I kill that guy? If you belong to God, the answer is no. Well, can I hurt him? And God sometimes says, yeah, go ahead. Satan goes out after you. And so the question is, this thorn, is this from God or from Satan? Well, ultimately, it's from God. Satan loves to bite God's people. And you know what Satan's intention is when he bites you? It's to destroy you. But with that same bite, God's intention is to strengthen you, to lift you up, and to grow in you. So with that affliction in your life, right now, because some of y'all are afflicted, right? Some of you are going through the ringer. Some of you got problems that won't go away. Now, that doesn't mean your spouse. I know some of you. You're that way. Stop it. Remember, guys, she's not the problem. You are. I know. Stop that, ladies. Oh, that's right. Amen. No. Ladies, remember, he's not the problem. You are. Remember, anytime we got a problem. But some of you have some physical things going on, or maybe a financial thing going on, or something just weighing on you so bad. Well, let me tell you something. That could be Satan's after you. But if you belong to the Lord, how great is that? Because God's intention in it is to make you more pliable, more usable, and that He will be glorified. He's going to make you stronger. While Satan's plan is to draw you away from God and make you complain against God. And so I would ask you something. In your pain today, whose plan are you following? Because we all have a choice in the cards that we have been dealt.
how come he got four aces and I only got a pair of twos?
God is strengthening you. God is strengthening you. And so, with Paul and with you and me, this affliction had a purpose. And we could see it here. Number one, it says in verse 7 that he wouldn't be exalted above measure. It's to keep him humble. Nothing like affliction to keep you humble. It is imperative to remain humble, especially for ministers. Outwardly successful ministers can easily begin to believe that God picked the right guy. We are so full of ourselves. We go to God and say, you know, God, I just want to commend you for your selection of me. I'm bubbling over with personality. I am. You know, you could just go on and on about yourself. But God is real quick, as he did with Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel. Some of you know. Nebuchadnezzar looking at his kingdom and saying, gosh, I'm great. Look what I've done. And God says, that's it. He pulled the plug on Nebuchadnezzar, sent him out into the wilderness where he wandered around, his fingernails grew, and he ate grass like a wild beast. You know, you can go from success to eating grass like a wild beast like that. Because God reserves the right to pull the plug at any time. Everything that we have is a gift from God. It is so important that we understand that. God will make sure that we are humble. Sometimes he'll bring people into your life to humble you. I've been humbled by many people in my life. But I will say this, it is never your calling to humble anybody else. We're to build one another up. Let God do the humbling. Do not think it is your job. Well, I think the guy needs to be humbled a little bit. So I'm going to go toilet paper his house or whatever. I mean, he needs to be humbled. God's using me. So it's to keep Paul humble. But also, if we see in that last verse, it is to make Paul strong. The last couple of verses. It's to make him strong. Well, what? Can you please do some explaining to me how this physical problem can make a person strong? Well, first of all, we need to understand that as you read through all the Psalms, you'll notice that the word strength comes along a lot. It always speaks of the Lord's strength. But there's something he also says about strength in Psalm 147, verses 10 and 11. It says, God does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. And so our strength, the strength that we have, is not pleasing to God. Because you know why? It can't do a thing for him. Our own strength, everything that we've learned in this world, everything that we are in and of ourselves, just does nothing for God. Only what he does in us does something for God. And that's all there is to it. I like Joshua chapter 1. Joshua's about ready to bring 2 million whining Jews into the promised land. God pulls Joshua aside and says, hey, be strong, be courageous. He says it to him like 5 times in that chapter. And I'm just thinking Joshua's like my kids, stop saying that. You keep saying that. The reason he kept saying it is because Joshua needed to hear it. And if somebody were to tell me to be strong, I don't know. I don't have time to just put on strength. I don't know, I could go down to the gym and start pumping iron, give me a few months. What do you mean, be strong? Well, in order to fight this battle, we need strength. And the way we're going to get that strength is to first realize that we are weak. Come on, tell me, how did Moses do with the children of Israel for 40 years? Nothing but trouble. So Joshua takes it over, and he knows he's going to need to be strong, but what one man can lead 2 million people to walk with God? Because I tell you, one man can certainly lead 2 million people to walk with the devil easy. You know, ask Osama bin Laden. Ask Hitler. But one man to lead people to walk with God in righteousness? Whew. You can't do that on your own strength. You need God's strength. You first need to just know you're weak. We do struggle with all what all that means, because I don't know if you've heard it from Christians. I know I'm a pastor and everything, but I just don't like hearing Christianese out of Christians all the time. It gives me the willies. You know, I know. The reason is just because I hear some things that are true, but at the same time, I wonder if it is true for the person saying it. I say, oh, thanks for doing that for me. Oh, it's totally the Lord's strength, man. Totally the Lord's strength. I think, really? Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Oh, yeah, I couldn't do a thing without his strength. I mean, that's good to know that, but at the same time, I don't know how much we believe that. How can we know if that was God's strength or mine doing that? I continually question that on a Sunday morning. I continually question, and I beg God, before I teach, let this be your spirit and not mine. How can we tell the difference? Well, if we want to know what's God's strength and what's ours, God is faithful to remove our strength so that there's no question. To pull the rug out from under you, to take it all away. And then once we have lost all our strength, then we're made strong in Him because, well, it's that deal. If you are weak physically, then you're going to be holding on to stuff when you walk. You're going to walk up some stairs. Did you know that the older and more frail you get, the more you're holding on to that guardrail? You're walking up them stairs. And what, you got these spry youngsters just running up and down the stairs. But let me ask you this. Who's going to fall down the stairs? You know, and there's the old guy. He's still on step 5 on his way up, but he's watching you go down. Oh, there he goes again. Watches you bounce all the way down. Weak people have to hold on. Weak people know that there is just no hope except in God Himself. And there are times in my life and in yours, and I know it, I've talked with many of you, that where you have nothing left but just to cling to God with all your might. And you feel like you're the most worthless, useless person in the world, but it is at that point that you have the most worth. It's that point that you are strong, even though you don't feel it. I love, as it reads in Hebrews chapter 11 in the great hall of faith, mentioning all these Old Testament people that had this great faith. And he says, and Jacob blessed, by faith, blessed his sons while leaning on his staff. You say, well, what's that? He is leaning on his staff because his hip didn't work. What? Chapter 32 of Genesis. Jacob was a pain in the neck from the time he was born. But he wanted God things. And he was strong. He was the greatest used car salesman that ever lived. He could get you to buy anything from him, and he'd walk away with all your money going, ha, 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 ha.
What a knucklehead. What an Esau.
He was great at it. But then he found himself in a situation where he had to leave his father-in-law, and as he's leaving, he realizes he's got to go through his brother's territory, whom he had ripped off twice. And his brother wanted to kill him.
He goes, oh no.
Even though it had been 20 years since he had seen his brother.
He says, my brother's going to kill me.
He was scared. And when he slept that night, God found him and wrestled with him in the wilderness. Actually, that night, God jumped him and started, just knocking him around. But it says that God could not prevail. He said, whoa, come on. God can do anything. That's the beauty of our God. You know God's never going to force you to do anything. And God wrestles with you. If you're an unbeliever here today, he's been wrestling with you your whole life. And if you win, you lose. But if God wins, you win. Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. God blessed him, all right. Broke his leg. Actually, God touched his hip, the socket of his hip, and his leg didn't work anymore. And then, Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And all I'm thinking is, he already did, dude. He already blessed you. He made you weak. He made you to be a person that is completely dependent upon him. So while this thorn in the flesh was to keep Paul humble, and it was also there to make him strong, the third reason Paul had this affliction was so that the world would know that God did all the miracles and not him. So that there would be no other explanation. As I read at the beginning of all this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he chooses the weak things of the world to put to shame the wise. So that the wise go, wait a minute, why does this weak, spindly little guy, why does this geek of all geeks, how come his life is full of blessing? How come when he speaks, people's lives change? Why? And so the conclusion is, well, it must be something beyond him. And that is the absolute truth. And that's why God does things this way. He's doing it all the way throughout his entire word. And I loved all the silly ways that he would win battles. The one battle against the Amalekites in Exodus chapter 17, when all he had to do to win the battle was Moses stand on top of the hill to raise his arms. That's how you win battles. Say, well, why do it like that? So everybody knows it was a God thing. Gideon, Judges chapter 6, when we meet him, and the story goes on for a few chapters, but what happens with Gideon is that we got the Midianites bearing down on Israel, and they got a bigger army than Israel's army, and Gideon says, God, we got a problem. We don't have a big enough army. He says, okay, tell you what, you do have a problem. This is what you want you to do. Go ask everybody if they really want to fight, because those who don't want to fight, let them go. Okay. Lost a few thousand people. And so he only had an army of 3,000 people to fight a couple hundred thousand of these other bad guys. He goes, God, we got a problem. You're blowing it. And God says, yeah, you're right. We still have a problem. We need to pare it down some more. God pared it down to 300 men. And it was, by the way, it was the men who drank a certain way out of the pond where they came to drink water. He says, watch how they drink. If they lap it like a dog, then they're not the ones. But if they cup it in their hands and lap it like that, they're the ones. So, well, why did he do that? Well, I think because it's easy to get down on the ground and lap like a dog if you don't have a gut on you. If you have a gut on you, you can only get down this far. And so you reach down like this. So I think he took the fat guys. And so we got 300 guys. God, what are you doing? I'm winning a battle. So that when the battle is done, you can't say, look what we did. No. You know, they got all the overeaters and brought them out there and put a thing in there and they broke the things and everything. Weird. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The enemy was bearing down on Judah and King Jehoshaphat was flipping out. And God spoke to Jehoshaphat and said, don't worry about it. It's not your battle. It's mine. And Jehoshaphat said, oh, good. Okay. God says, this is what I want you to do. Okay, what? He says, you're going to put the musicians on the front line. You know, and that's the thing. You say, God, we already have it bad enough. You put the laziest people in front. They can't do a thing for anybody. God's saying, I'm just proving to you, it's me, it's my battle. Just proving. That's it. And there's Paul, like you and like me, saying to him, I can serve you better if I didn't have this problem. I've told him that a few times. I could serve you better if the situation were a little different. Say, you know, Lord, God, boss, I think I got a better plan than you do. Reminds me of Christmas Eve. You know, I got that gnarly cold and I couldn't sing. And I had to sing in front of everybody on Christmas Eve. I don't like that. It reminded me of that time, the first concert I ever did. And if you've heard this story, you know, welcome to the club. I hear it every time I say it. But I was a very young Christian. I was about a year and a half old in the Lord when the pastor asked me if I would do a concert for the two Sunday morning church services. We had a small church, probably about the size of this church, in a smaller building, so we had two services. And I was like excited to do this. I'm going to do a concert for these people. And so a couple months went by, and I was working on it. And then the night before the concert, I lost my voice. I lost it completely. Called my pastor, and I said, Jim, I can't do it. He said, what? I can't do it. I lost my voice. Who is this? It's Kevin. Oh, wow. You lost your voice. Yes. He goes, no, just go ahead and do it anyway. Now, excuse me. When I pretend to lose my voice, I do. anyway, hold on, I'm still choking. All right, let's see if I can do it now. You know, so I thought the guy was nuts. He doesn't know. I was a professional musician. I've been playing all my life. When you lose your voice, you don't sing anymore. You go home and watch TV. And so he didn't understand those things. And I rolled my eyes, and I got up early that next morning, and I, you know, put Vicks all over my body, you know, trying anything I could, you know, and just trying to breathe the steam and the, you know, trying to drink on hot lemons and stuff. And I got to the church, still couldn't sing. And I saw the assistant pastor who was starting to set up, and I told him, I go, Bruce, I can't sing. I can't talk. He goes, whoa. No, let's give it a try anyway. I said, are these Christians stupid? Yes, they're stupid. And I get up there on this stage to do the sound check, and he goes, just try one song. See what it sounds like. I said, okay. Well, it talked me into doing it anyway. I was a very stupid man. I'm still kind of stupid, but I don't think I'm as stupid as I used to be. Hopefully not. But I did both concerts. And you know, the singing was horrendous. And I know that even as I spoke, and I would share stories and share from the Word, I know that even people were uncomfortable just listening to me. You know how you listen to somebody and their voice is like that? You go, and it hurts you. You ever see somebody with red eyes? Right? What does that do to your eyes? It's the same type of thing. And then they're all sitting there listening to this stuff. And they go, her. And I remember this because I counted. I did an altar call. And for those of you who don't know what an altar call is, I asked anybody that wanted to give their lives to the Lord. You want to get your life straight with the Lord and receive His forgiveness and be born again and to know for a fact that you're going to heaven when you die. You know, I say, come forward and I'll pray with you. I've never done an altar call in my life. I just, you know, copied them other guys, however they do it, you know. 17 people in a church about this size. I was shocked. I thought, oh, well, I'm the musical Billy Graham. I had a lot of things I thought I was. And you know what I said to God? True, I really said this. And this is, there's a point to all of this. I really said this. Wow, imagine how many would have gotten saved had I had my voice. I was excited to get my voice back and go and do concerts. You know, I would do concerts and share at churches over the next couple of years, and nobody came to the Lord. God had to teach me something. He takes away our strength or what we think is going to work. And we fight with Him. But I want you to know the truth here. And as strange as it is, God uses broken things best. If you are broken here today, you are quite usable. But I know that some of you in your brokenness says, no, God can't use me because this, that, the other thing. And so in all of Paul's brokenness, he asked 3 times that God would take this away. Please take this away. 3 times he asked, 3 times. Now, I have asked God 3 million times to take away my afflictions. And those of you who know the stuff that I deal with, but you do not know the depths of it, as my wife is the only one who knows the depths of it, and she doesn't even know the depths of it because she doesn't experience it, and that is the severe anxiety and depression that I have sometimes. I have begged God to take it away. And the day I was saved, I thought, that's it. I'm saved 21 years ago. I said, that's it. I don't got to be nervous no more. Na, 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 na. And I wasn't for 2 whole months. And I didn't realize something. That in all my weakness, that is where God's glory is. It's an amazing thing. His use of these things. And there I have been asking him, take it away, make me sane. I don't like this. All the hamsters, right? Some of you, you got two or three hamsters running in your head right now, right? Some of you got seven or eight. And some got 25 hamsters running in different directions. And I'm one of those. You want to know how many hamsters go around in my head? While I'm sharing with you and I'm talking to you and I'm teaching all this stuff, I'll be thinking of something else at the same time. That's why sometimes I'm going on and I go, wait a minute, what was I talking about? I cannot focus. I do not have the ability to focus. Whoo! That blows my mind that y'all can sit here. I'm serious. I went to church on Sunday, down south last Sunday. I went to a church service. I get to sit in a church service. Awesome. 15 minutes into it, I'm like, I couldn't do it. I know some of you are going, that's me. Man. Anyway, so I got these hamsters running around there. I said, Lord, could you remove at least two or three hamsters? I definitely believe I could be more effective for you. If I had my right mind, you give me my right mind, I will preach your gospel so clearly, everything will be sounding just perfectly, and everybody will get saved. I think you're making a big mistake, Lord, by not healing me. Well, Paul asked three times, and I ask Paul this, why did you stop at three? Why would a guy stop after asking three times? Interesting thing about the number three in the scriptures. Three is a very interesting number. Peter, his whole life was surrounded by threes. He denied the Lord three times. Jesus told him he would. And then what happens when the Lord comes back to him? He reinstates him by asking him a question three times. Even when Peter got that the vision of the sheet with all the animals in it, it came down three times. And I'm just looking at Peter, you know, poor Peter. He just goes, oh, no, you do this three times all the time to me. I believe that every time Peter got something in threes from God, that it was a reminder to Peter who God was and who Peter isn't. There's another set of threes, well, just one set of three. And it's with our Savior Jesus when he was in the garden before he was taken away to be crucified. Three times he prayed to the Father. He said, let this cup pass from me. Remember, he would pray it and then he'd go back and find the guys napping. He goes, wake up guys, pray. And then he'd go back and he'd pray it again. Three times he prayed, let this cup pass from me, because Jesus was about ready to face the most major thorn that was ever faced, the most major affliction. He was going to experience pain like no other had ever experienced. He knew it was coming, and he prayed, would you please take this from me, Father? He says, if it's possible, let's do this some other way. And the question is, possible if what's possible? Well, the possibility to save mankind. Is there some other way to save man from his sins? And the answer was no. It wasn't possible. Jesus asked it three times, and with that prayer, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Amen. And so, Jesus willingly gave up his will to the Father and went to the cross after three requests. And if Jesus was willing to suffer that others would be saved, then I think that Paul came to understand that after three times asking the Lord, and the answer was no, that then this is the best setup for everybody that Paul have his thorn. If Jesus asked three times to take away the affliction, how dare we ask any more than times than three times? And some people spend their entire Christian lives begging God to fix something about them. And then they are rendered useless as a result. Why? Because it's all about them. It's all about me. I'm still working this Christianity thing so I can get rid of this pain over here or this pain in here. I'm still going to work this Christianity thing until I get myself all put together. Dude, when you gave your life to the Lord, you got put together. You are put together because your outside is going to fail. But what is inside is what needed to be put together. And when you accepted the Lord Jesus and you became born again, you got put together perfectly. Now take that old carcass of yours and go about doing God's business. Yeah, but I could do it better if I didn't have this problem. And you are dead wrong. Look at Christ's response to Paul's request. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Grace, the grace of God. Grace, which means a gift, thankfulness, favor, divine influence upon the heart of the believer. God's Holy Spirit poured out into you. And Jesus says, my grace is sufficient. That's kind of a funny word, I think, because God's grace is way more than sufficient. But when we got our eyes on all of the other stuff, we think God's grace is not sufficient. And then the Lord begins to pull away all that other stuff. Takes our legs out from under us, and then there we are. No, now what do I got? You've got the grace of God because that's all you needed anyway. So, we need to minister, regardless of what shape we may be in, mentally, emotionally. I mean, you may be a real weirdo. I mean, some of you think you're real weirdos, and you're probably not a real weirdo. You just think you are, which probably makes you a little weird. But I know there's such insecurity in people. Anyway, the insecurity that's rolling around this room right now is astounding. And it's okay to be insecure in yourself. But be secure in the Lord. Know that He can take an insecure person like yourself and do incredible God things. It is an amazing thing. So all that we need in order to minister is the grace of God. That's all we need to minister. And I was just thinking, you know, if it was God's desire that you and I would all fly, that we could fly, He would give us wings and feathers. True. Because whatever God wants you and I to do, He will give you what you need to do it. But God's desire for us is that we would represent Him in this world. And in order to do that, He gave us His grace and some affliction. So I want to encourage us, Christians. Let's take our gimpy selves to the throne of grace. Go before God Almighty, who cannot wait to hear from us because He loves us. And get filled up with His glory. And then just leak it out all over this world. Because I know that in my life, that is how God uses me. It leaks out. But it is only because of the breakings that I've experienced. But you too have experienced breakings. Go ahead and be broken. And as Paul said, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in these jars of clay. You know, the broken ones are the ones where His glory just flows from. Now, before we worship the Lord, I do want to say to those of you who have not come to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord Jesus, I want You to save me. I want to be saved. You're wondering, well, what does all this have to do with me? And by the way, why would I even want to be a Christian? It sounds like you guys just get beat up. You know what? Really, Christians don't get beat up any more than anybody else in the world. Serious. It's just that we know what to do with it. Now, once we get saved, we stop beating ourselves up. And then the world starts to beat on us a little bit. But life is life. Life is hard. And we're all going to go through tough times. You're not going to make it out of here without tough times. But if you have not asked the Lord Jesus to come into your heart, let me tell you what the pain you have is designed for. That pain is designed to drive you to the Lord. Acts chapter 17, we're told that He has placed everybody where He has placed them, set up the circumstances in their lives so that one day they would grope for God. And I will tell you, looking back on the life I had without the Lord, I had some pretty happy days. And it wasn't during the happy days that I was thinking about groping for God. It was during the painful days. Now, some of y'all got saved without ever having to deal with all that kind of pain. You heard the message and said, wow, well, yeah, I want my sins forgiven. I want to come to the Lord. And you did it. You had to be, you know, that's the smart way to do it, by the way. As I was asked, doesn't somebody have to come to the bottom before they can really see God and really accept this? And my answer was, well, no, some people are smart. I wasn't. But the fact is, if you're in pain and you're an unbeliever here today, that pain is designed by God so that you will grope for Him because He loves you and He has been chasing you down for your whole life. And He wants to give you life. He loves you that much. And now, for us Christians, the pain that you have is so that you can be used by God. Let's just go ahead and take these afflicted bodies and move forward and do what God's called us to do, okay? Regardless of what you think it ought to be for you. Father, thank You for Your word, and I want to thank You for the pains, the afflictions, for all of the things that have come about in my life. And Lord, I look out here and I see all these people, and I know that they have also suffered in the same way. And I know, Lord, that You so desire to use us, to pour Your glory into us, that living water would flow in and out of us. We thank You for the affliction. We thank You for the weakness. And forgive us, Lord, for thinking we know a better way to do this than You do. May You receive all glory and honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.